I've written a column for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. They say that bad circumstances make for bad law. It's not a good idea to make laws under exigent circumstances. You need to have things normal and think these things through. I think the same is true for theology and for the practice of theology, church practice, ecclesiastical practice. An emergency situation, if that's what we're experiencing here in the global pandemic, is not the time to change practice. It's not the time to invent new practice or to get creative with your practice. Even though you can do something doesn't necessarily mean you should do something. We're going to be talking about online and family communion during the pandemic. Pastor David J. Weber will join us here in a moment. It's a controversial subject, especially in Lutheran circles. We did attempt to contact a few Lutheran pastors who are practicing online communion. They either declined the interview invitation or they didn't respond to email and phone calls. Joining us to discuss family communion and online communion during the pandemic is Pastor David J. Weber. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, and author of a paper titled Family Communion, Internet Communion. Pastor Weber, welcome back.
Thank you. I'm glad to be with you, and Holy Week greetings to you and your listeners.
Why do other Christian congregations, and I'm thinking here mostly of non-denominational churches, have no problem whatsoever with online communion?
Well, first, the Roman Catholic tradition does have something that it calls ocular communion, where there is a sacramental benefit from observing the Mass and meditating on it as you observe the sacrifice that the priest offers. And it would seem that devoutly watching a Mass on TV counts for that among our Catholic friends. But they don't think that any host is really consecrated if a priest didn't lift it up with his own hands and bless it. So they are absolutely not in any way encouraging their people to get a communion host and put it in front of their TV set. But sectarian Protestant churches that see the supper as merely symbolic don't mind if that symbolism is slightly altered in our high-tech generation. They have no functioning concept of valid or invalid observances of the supper. To them, the question of an invalid symbol makes no sense. If it is a symbol that works for you, then it is a symbol that works for you. And Internet communion is a symbol that seems to work for them.
Some Lutherans advocating for online communion or communing families at home say that the Lutheran teaching on house fathers supports family communion. What is this teaching, and why does it not, in fact, support that practice?
To be the head of a family is an important position within the scheme of God's ordering of human life. The family is, in fact, one of the three estates, together with the civil society and the church. But each estate has its own proper duties under God, as God's providential ordering of those estates through the millennia has established those duties. Now, in the days of the patriarchs, in the book of Genesis, all three estates were, at that time, bundled together. But as the human race grew and as God unfolded his plans for the world, God teased those estates and those duties apart. And especially now in the New Testament era, the administration and reception of the sacraments has been entrusted to the ecclesiastical or spiritual estate, not the domestic or family estate. In the same way as trying and convicting criminals is entrusted to the civil estate and not to the church or the family.
How is the pastoral office related to fatherhood?
There has always been an office of governing and guiding God's people with God's word. Originally, the patriarchs, such as Noah and Abraham, held this office, together with their literal fatherly office. But God separated out this public spiritual oversight duty from the office of a house father already during the era of the Old Testament. with his establishment of the Levitical priesthood and his sending of the prophets. And that has certainly not been reversed in the New Testament era, with the Lord's calling of the apostles and with the enduring office of elders and bishops in the church as St. Paul describes them, especially in the pastoral epistles. For the Christian church, these are the stewards of the mysteries of God. They can be thought of also as spiritual fathers, to use a term from the Large Catechism, because they exercise a fatherly oversight role in the church that is similar to the role a house father plays in his family. But their duties are churchly duties, publicly preaching and presiding at the administration of the sacraments of the church. A house father is still called to teach God's word privately to his family members, but the public duties of a spiritual father are not entrusted to him. Maybe they would have been in the days of Noah or Abraham, but God has set things up differently now.
Someone says online communion is being administered under the authority of a pastor. He's, in other words, kind of seeing to it that it's getting done. Or, they say, the pastor can somehow authorize families to do this. How do you respond to that?
Okay. A pastor is a called and ordained servant of the word. He is not a master of the word. He exercises his spiritual authority in the word, that is, through his speaking and proclaiming of the word of God as he applies it to those over whom he has spiritual oversight by serving them with the means of grace. He does not exercise his authority over the word, and especially not over the word that other people are speaking and proclaiming. If others are speaking and proclaiming the word of God in their own setting, it is supposed to be because they have been authorized to do so by their own divine vocation. So if a pastor is authorizing a house father to celebrate communion for his family, he is thereby, in effect, ordaining that house father as a pastor himself, with his own office and his own authority to apply the word of God in that churchly way to his family members. But does a lone pastor have any such right to ordain untrained men to exercise such churchly authority over others? I would say no, he does not.
Someone else objects and says, well, if a father can't commune his family, then you're saying he can't teach them God's word at all. How do you respond?
God's word in general is not to be equated with the sacraments in particular. God's word in general applies itself to all areas of life and accomplishes its purposes among people in the family, in the civil society, and in the church. Fathers may and should teach God's word to their family members because Scripture authorizes them to do so. The word of God is for families as families. The sacraments, however, are a special manifestation of the word of God that is for the church as the church. St. Paul teaches this when he, in his first epistle to the Corinthians, attaches the administration of both baptism and the Lord's Supper to the one body of Christ, that is, to the church. We are, as he says, baptized by one spirit into one body, and as we commune, we are one bread and one body.
Someone else objects and says, well, look, what you're in effect doing, Pastor Weber, is making the sacrament dependent upon the pastor's physical presence. What would you say?
The sacrament is not dependent on the pastor's presence in itself, but it is dependent on faithfulness to the word and institution of Christ. We are to do what Jesus did in the unified action of the sacrament. And we are to do what he did within the order of vocation, whereby God, through the voice of the church, rightly calls the man who is thereby authorized to speak and act in the stead of Christ, in presiding over the sacrament as the steward of the mysteries of God in that time and place.
Someone may ask, isn't online communion at least permitted or maybe even required by the emergency circumstances of this global pandemic?
Quite simply, no, it isn't. To be sure, the gospel is required in this time and in every time. But the Lord's Supper in particular is not required. Holy Communion is not the only way in which God forgives and comforts us. If we have the Word of God, we have what we need for any emergency. We can wait for a fuller participation in all the means of grace until such time as we can enjoy those blessings with a clear conscience and according to God's order.
Does the rejection of family communion and online communion in any way limit the power of God's word?
No. But it does recognize that God himself channels his word through the vocations that he gives people. For example, a hydroelectric dam does not limit the power of the water that flows through it, but it channels that water so that the water serves a beneficial purpose as it passes through the mechanisms of the dam. And besides, the power of God's word is present and active through the use of God's word that has already been entrusted to the Father, as he teaches it to his family members, perhaps with the use of the catechism or other devotional resources that are available for that purpose. God's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation are conveyed through the teaching of the gospel that the Father is already able to do, and that he should be eager and willing to do. He should not be encouraged to look with envy upon the public duties that God has entrusted to someone else, namely the pastor, and to be unsatisfied with what God has called him to do.
We're talking about online and family communion during the pandemic. Pastor David J. Weber is our guest, author of a paper titled Family Communion, Internet Communion. When we come back, the administration of this sacrament is always a churchly and public act. We'll find out why that is important. Prayers for anxiety, assurance, forgiveness, plagues, sickness. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April contains more than 500 prayers that cover almost any situation. It's titled Lutheran Prayer Companion. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or find out more and purchase Lutheran Prayer Companion by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, Lutheran Prayer Companion.
This Holy Week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're journeying on in Hebrews. Covenant blood, the willing victim. The new and living way, a better possession and an abiding one. And the roll call of faith, Abel and Enoch. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. We're talking to Pastor David J. Weber about online and family communion during the pandemic. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. This comes from a prayer in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April called Lutheran Prayer Companion. The prayer is titled A Prayer for Protection Against a Sudden and Evil Death. Oh, my sweetest Jesus, you spoke on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? By your loud cries, when you cried out to your heavenly Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. By all these things, I devoutly beseech you mercifully to keep me from a sudden, hasty, and evil death. Your hands, O my Redeemer, created and fashioned me together with all that is in me. The prayer goes on, and it's just one of hundreds of prayers found in Lutheran Prayer Companion, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order Lutheran Prayer Companion, a great resource during these troubling times, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Weber, you write this, the administration of a sacrament is always a churchly act, always a public act, and always a pastoral act involving the exercise of spiritual care and oversight in regard to the sacramental recipient. What does that mean and why is it so important?
This is important because Scripture defines the sacraments as public churchly acts. As I've already said, St. Paul attaches the sacraments specifically to the one body of the church. Baptism brings us into this one body And the Lord's Supper sustains our faith and our union with Christ within this one body. And so it is the church's ministers who properly preside over the sacraments and administer the sacraments. And when a layman in an emergency does rightly administer baptism to someone who is in mortal danger, our confessions say that he thereby becomes the minister or pastor to that person who is being baptized. When there is a real emergency need, which sometimes does happen with baptism, the layman becomes an emergency pastor for the duration of the emergency. Strictly speaking, he is not doing this as a layman, but as a temporary pastor. In regard to the Lord's Supper, however, pastoral oversight by a regularly trained pastor is much more necessary in view of the special warning St. Paul gives in his first epistle to the Corinthians about communing in an unworthy manner and eating and drinking judgment upon oneself if the requisite self-examination and sacramental discernment are not there. And so pastors examine would-be communicants and guide communicants in their preparation for receiving this potent sacrament in such a way that it will be a powerful blessing to them and will not possibly do harm to them. An untrained layman presuming to do this is playing with fire.
You say an internet, quote-unquote, consecration divides and confuses the institution of Christ. How so?
We are obligated to follow the sacramental action that Jesus followed. Only when that action is followed do we have the assurance that we are actually having the Lord's Supper and that the sacramental words of Jesus are effective. Those words apply to the sacramental action that Jesus commanded when he said, "Do this." We cannot make them apply to something we have invented. The Reformers criticized the Roman Church for presuming to do that with its private masses, its Corpus Christi processions, and so on. The Formula of Concord confesses that Christ's command, "Do this," must be observed without division or confusion, for it includes the entire action or administration of this sacrament, that in a Christian assembly, bread and wine are taken, consecrated, distributed, received, eaten, and drunk. As you can see, there is a direct controlling connection between the presiding minister and the bread and wine that he blesses with the words of Jesus, and then there is a direct connection between that blessed bread and wine and the communicants who receive them. The consecrating pastor cannot be disconnected from the bread and wine that the communicants are receiving, just as the communicants cannot be disconnected from the bread and wine that the pastor is consecrating. When Jesus spoke the original consecration, he said, "This is my body," that is, "This bread, which is under my control and which I am offering to you, is my body." He did not say, "That is my body, that bread over there, which is beyond my control, in another room, in another building, in another city." This observation, of course, would be self-evident under most circumstances, but now I guess we do have to draw people's attention to that precise wording of our Lord's institution.
What other pastoral concerns does family or online communion raise for you, Pastor Weber?
It would involve the disintegration of the church, to be quite frank, because if this becomes a new normal, then why should people gather in a congregation? If they do gather in a congregation, it would be for different purposes than the purposes that Jesus originally commanded. In fact, one thing that Kurt Marquardt used to point out is that the basis for Christians gathering together as a congregation is Jesus saying, "Do this," that is, celebrate the Lord's Supper together. That's the fundamental reason why Christians have always gotten together on a regular basis as a congregation. If that is transferred to the home, then the biblical basis for the existence of Christian congregations is gone.
How should we rightly understand the distinction between the pastoral office and the priesthood of all believers?
The priesthood of all believers, or the priesthood of all baptized Christians, describes the fact that all Christians have access to God and can sing his praises and speak his word among themselves interactively. Their baptism, we might say, places God's word upon their lips and authorizes them to use that word in their prayers and in their private encouragements among each other. Now, this teaching was emphasized by the Reformers in opposition to the Roman teaching that implied that only ordained clergy have God's word. But a Christian's baptism does not authorize him to use God's word publicly, whereby he would presume to set himself up as a teacher over others, or whereby he would presume to administer sacraments to others. house father teaches his family members with authority because he is the father, not merely because he is a member of the universal Christian priesthood. His children are also members of that priesthood, but they are not thereby authorized to set themselves up as their father's authoritative teacher. Public and authoritative speaking and use of God's word is authorized not by baptism, but by a divine call through the voice of the church. The Reformers emphasized that too, in opposition to the Anabaptists and fanatics of the Reformation era. So the Lutheran teaching is balanced, even as the teaching of Scripture is balanced between the two extremes of clericalism and fanaticism. Now, in an emergency, the word of God that any Christian already has on his lips can be used for a public purpose, such as in an administration of baptism to a dying person. In effect, the emergency circumstances constitute an emergency call. But apart from an actual emergency, it is disobedience to God to do what he has not commanded.
In summary, then, Pastor Weber, you write this. Especially for Lutherans, the suggestion that pastors can remotely consecrate bread and wine for a sacramental use in their members' homes through an internet connection or some similar electronic means is not good and proper. What do you mean?
I think that some of the people who are suggesting this are doing so with good intentions because they do want to serve their people with the means of grace and to offer to them encouragement and comfort during these fearful times. So their motive is in many cases good, but they just haven't thought this through very well. They haven't thought through the implications of what this means for the nature of the sacrament, and quite frankly, they also have not thought through the implications of this for our concern over open communion. Because just think of it. If my consecration that is going forth on a webcast is a powerful and effective consecration, this would be true not just for the members of my church, whom I have told to put bread and wine in front of their computer monitors while I do this, but this is so for everybody. Anybody in the world, people I've never known, people I've never heard of, whom I presume to do this. I would then become somebody responsible for consecrating a sacrament for people who are not under my pastoral authority, people who may not be Christians, and who would thereby be receiving the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner to their spiritual harm. So this is a terrible idea. It violates the very nature of a sacrament. It violates the very nature of pastoral oversight within the sacrament. And I think well-intentioned pastors, if they think this through more clearly on the basis of the Scriptures and the Lutheran confessions, will come to realize that this is a very bad idea, and indeed that it is not actually a valid sacrament.
Pastor David J. Weber is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona. He's author of a paper titled Family Communion, Internet Communion. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. David, thank you very much.
You're very welcome.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us in the next hour of Issues, Etc. Our series introducing the books of the Bible continues. We'll be in 2 Timothy.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.